I want to share a story with you this morning that might make you smile. Last week I was on my way to the office. I was wearing my gloves. I had already sanitized my steering wheel. My windows were all up. I was observing social distancing because, as you know, I'm one of the older Americans now. But a delightful thing happened to me that morning. I was sitting at a red light on the corner of Fort Couch Road and Route 19 when a small compact car pulled up in the lane beside me. It was a young couple and they were dressed as if they were going to take a run or walk or something. They had on jogging type clothes. But in their back seat was their little boy who looked to be about 15 months old seated in his car seat. And his car seat was on the side of the car that looked in my window. Mom and Dad had pulled forward a little bit, so the little boy was looking directly in at me. I noticed that he was staring at me, that he wouldn't take his eyes off me. So I finally looked over and waved at him. And he looked at me a little curiously and said, like, "What are you doing, old man?" But he just kept staring, so I started staring back at him until finally a little smile broke across his face and he looked back at me with that smile. So again, I waved at him. I made a couple of funny faces. In short, we were having fun with each other. His mom and dad never knew anything about this. This was only between he and I. But when the light turned green and both his parents and I started to drive away, this little guy lifted himself up from his car seat, looked in my direction, and blew me the biggest kiss you have ever seen. It made my day. From all the heaviness that we've been going through for just a few minutes, it was an opportunity for levity, and I really, really enjoyed that. If this crisis is teaching us anything, it's teaching us how to slow down, how to enjoy our families, how to see each other as valuable, to understand that we're made in the image of an eternal God who has us in the palm of his hand, and who wants his love to radiate from our lives to other people. And I believe he wants his followers to set the pace, to become the kind of servants who invest in the lives of others in real and meaningful ways. Many of you in our church have turned your already servant-minded instincts into imaginative ways to serve others in our fellowship during this current crisis. For instance, some of you who are seniors may be getting sick and tired of hearing from so many people who are calling to check in on you to see if you're okay. It probably shouldn't have taken a pandemic to slow us down and open our eyes to folks around us who have needs that we can meet, but it's here now. And I believe God will use this to reprogram his church to think differently and to act differently as sons and daughters of the living God. I want you to think back for a few minutes this morning about people in your lives that you've known that you consider true servants. As a kid, I can think of many people in the neighborhood where I grew up, or in my home church, or even in my own family, and I consider them real servants. Not based on what they said, but based on what they did. Their lives were all about serving other people. My mom embodied that spirit my whole life. If someone was sick, she was there. If someone needed a meal, she made it and delivered it. If someone was difficult to love, she sucked it up and served them anyway. Serving was her way of life. She learned it from her parents and mentors, I guess. But her life left such an impression on other people. As we enter into Holy Week, let's remember that Jesus began that week with his disciples, showing them what being a servant really looked like. And that's where I want us to go this morning. From John's Gospel, chapter 13, I want to begin in reading in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, "Do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Last week we started our cross-focused journey by looking at the day when Jesus, along with his disciples, came into the city of Jerusalem on what was referred to as Lamb Selection Day. That began the start of what we now call Holy Week, the week when the crescendo of Jesus' ministry comes to a head and his passion for lost people is fully demonstrated to the world by dying on the cross for us. The city of Jerusalem was crowded with faithful Jews who were there for the celebration of the Passover. And Jesus, being a good Jew himself, was there as well, along with his disciples. As he entered the city, his reputation preceded him. He was known now among the Jewish leaders as an enemy, one who they believed was fighting against the law of God, trying to lead people away from obedience to the law of God. But to common everyday people, Jesus was like a rock star because he did things for them that no one else had ever done before. You see, throughout his ministry, Jesus confronted things that had always confounded everyday, ordinary people. That's why everywhere he went, a crowd always showed up. He taught with words that spoke to people's needs. But more than his words, his actions showed them the amazing power of God. He healed people. He spoke a word and demonic spirits were expelled from their victims. He listened to folks who had never been shown any kind of attention before at all. And he could tell them all about their lives, about their pain and struggle, things they had never shared with anyone. But most recently in John chapter 11, you'll remember the story from last week where Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead 4 days after he had died. So by the time Jesus gets to Jerusalem at the beginning of the week, there was a lot of excitement about his coming. So that's why in last week's study, we talked about the fact that the people cheered and waved palm branches as he rode into the city. But many of those in that same cheering crowd would later turn on Jesus by the end of the week and celebrate his crucifixion. Last Sunday, I commented on the fact that some of Jesus' most important teaching happened during the last week of his life. This week, I want to encourage you, as you prepare for Easter, I want to encourage you to spend some time in this part of the Gospel of John. Read through chapters 13 through 17. Because in those chapters, you'll find life-changing promises that Jesus made to all of his followers from the first century until now. His plan to sacrifice himself for the sins of the world was weighing heavily on him. As he looked at the city of Jerusalem, his heart was burdened because of the unbelief of the people. Because of the lack of courage to confess their faith in him for fear they would be ostracized by the Jewish leaders, for fear they would be expelled from the synagogues, the only religious attachment they had ever known. It was so hard for many of them to embrace personal faith and allegiance to Jesus because embracing Jesus meant forsaking former allegiances. But isn't that what Jesus asks every one of us to do? He asks us to come to him, to confess our sins, to trust him for a new and better way of life. Jesus demands full surrender from everyone who wants to become his follower. He demands that we break ties with things from our former life that distanced us from God. He demands that we learn to trust him completely and follow him obediently. Listen to this declaration that he makes at the end of John chapter 12. "And Jesus cried out and said, 'Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." This was a declaration of intention that no one misunderstand the purpose of Jesus coming to earth. He came to bring light to people who were living under the control of darkness. He brought to people the very light and presence of God. When Jesus came, the deeds of darkness were exposed. The impure intentions of people's hearts were illuminated by the light that Jesus shined on them. The same is true for us as it was for the followers at the time Jesus lived. He wants to completely expose us to the light of His grace and mercy because He has the power to transform that into changed people. This declaration was also an inclusive one. Jesus wanted everyone to know that His divine assignment was to redeem all who believed and trusted in Him for salvation. His mercy and forgiveness reach beyond the exclusive borders that Judaism had fought so fiercely to protect. Jesus reached out to those who had been abandoned by religion and tradition. He reached out to folks who had never known a personal loving God and never thought they would be allowed to know Him. Everything Jesus did was considered radical, and everything He did caused shockwaves to run through the religious institutions of the day. But this declaration that Jesus makes in John 12 is also, I believe, very personal in nature. You see, Jesus knew that what He was about to do for the world would forever change the economy of God. That His sacrifice for the sins of the world would forever open a door of opportunity for anyone and everyone who believed. Rich or poor, religious or not, male or female, no matter what ethnicity or lack of privilege, His death and resurrection would open direct access to God. That's why we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. His sacrifice for our sins makes our faith legitimate. And once that door was opened, or in the biblical sense, the veil of the temple was torn, the invitation was then extended to everyone. Jesus brought His disciples together to eat this Passover meal. And it was during that meal that Jesus took the bread and the cup and referred to them as symbols of what He was about to do for all mankind. In essence, Jesus declared to His disciples that He would soon sacrifice His life for the sins of the world and that He would allow His blood to be shed to take away the punishment that sin deserved. Now, even for the disciples who had heard Jesus teach some unnerving and upsetting stuff before, I think this night had to be the most unnerving of them all. Imagine how they felt. Listen to Luke's account of the meal. "And He said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood.'" That's why we celebrate communion every month in our corporate worship services. It's important for you to remember and understand that every time we take communion, we're commemorating the fact that Jesus sacrificed His life to satisfy the punishment our sin deserves. In fact, this week we're going to celebrate communion together on Friday evening as you watch a special Good Friday service that we will have up for you. Now, all this background hopefully helps you understand the setting and the circumstances that surrounded this very important evening in the life and ministry of Jesus. But after dinner was finished, Jesus did the most amazing thing. And this is what I really wanted to get to today. To the disciples' complete and utter surprise, Jesus got up from the table, took off his outer garment, tied a towel around his waist, got a basin of water, and then stooped down and began to wash each disciple's feet. He didn't start with an explanation. He didn't give them a heads up. He just started getting the mud off their feet, immersing them in water, and then drying their rugged feet with a towel. Now, foot washing wasn't uncommon in Palestine. The roads and trails were dusty and dry, and when it rained, all that turned to mud. So whenever anyone got to their destination, their feet were a mess. When you entered a home as a guest, you would have been greeted by the host of that house. The host more than likely would have extended a greeting to you by kissing you on the cheek and giving you some oil to rub on your face, but then he would call a servant to come to wash and dry your feet, making sure you were clean so that you could enjoy the evening. House servants were at the bottom of the chain when it came to status and worth. House servants were given the task no one else wanted to do. Washing feet would have been right up there with the most disgusting, menial things that a servant was called on to do. In the story in John 13, Jesus is seen as the authority in the room, however. He would have been seen as the host of the dinner, right? All the disciples were there because Jesus was there. Also, he had instructed them regarding where to go to make preparations for the dinner. He orchestrated the whole thing for his disciples. Luke wrote this. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. So Jesus clearly was the one in charge of this Passover meal, and yet the one who was in charge was now humbling himself, much like a house servant, and washing the feet of his followers. In doing that, he taught them a tangible lesson on what it means to put themselves in the role of a servant. For them, this would have been a very humbling experience. And for them, I'm sure they didn't know exactly what to do with this. And he began, I'm sure, in a room filled with silence that was deafening. These were the closest followers and companions that Jesus had. These were the ones who deeply respected him as their leader. They wanted to please him, not the other way around. As each one of them felt the hands of Jesus on their feet, they were probably mortified. The weight of this act of servanthood would forever change these men. Jesus knew that this tangible, humbling act would later be seen by the disciples as a prelude to his ultimate act of servanthood when he died for them on the cross. I can imagine as well that Jesus was preparing his followers for their own lives of service. He knew their lives would be filled with difficulty and sacrifice. He knew they would be hated and abused much like he had been. But he wanted to ready them for the journey ahead and realize that they had to serve others. And to serve others would be the greatest testimony of how he had served humanity. As a young pastor, I was asked to be a retreat speaker for a group of college students from Marshall University. We were going away for a weekend, and my responsibility was to design four talks for the big group sessions. The theme I had chosen for the weekend centered around the Passion Week of Jesus. And one of those talks included this passage from John 13. As I prepared for the talk, I was struggling to find a way to teach the students a practical way to look at the servant model Jesus was setting for his disciples by washing their feet. So I decided to have a foot washing service at the end of my talk. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't talk to the other leaders about it. I just knew that my ideas were always great. So I just went for it. So at the end of my talk, I called one of the students from the group forward. I knew this student and I felt it was a safe choice. When he got to the front and came up on the platform, I asked him to sit in a chair that I had placed in front of me so that the entire group could see what was happening. Now I'm sure by this point my friend had figured out what I was going to do. But I knelt down, untied his shoes, removed his socks. I then proceeded to wash his feet on a stage in a room filled with college kids. I was surprised by his reaction because when I had finished, I looked up at him and tears were streaming down his face. He later told me that it was one of the most humbling moments of his life. After I had washed my friend's feet, I then extended an invitation to anyone who wanted to come and have their feet washed to make their way to the stage. With humbling grace, students started to get up and come from all over the room. So some of the other leaders immediately got out of their seats and they came up on the platform and began to wash students' feet. And this went on for a long time as the students would change places with their leaders and then wash the leaders' feet. Finally, as all of the evening was winding down, the foot washing service, and I was thinking about what a great idea I had come up with, a student stood up and came forward and said to me, "Pastor, can I wash your feet?" And I was paralyzed for a moment. I had never even considered the thought that someone else would be washing my feet. And suddenly, it all seemed embarrassing to me. I knew, of course, that I had to say yes. After all, the whole thing was my idea, and it had gone so well. So I sat down in the chair for the student to wash my feet, and some crazy thoughts started racing through my mind. Are my shoes new enough so they won't stink? Do I have holes in my socks? Are my toenails trimmed? And the boy proceeded to remove my shoes and my socks and wash my feet and dry them with a towel. And I was overcome with emotion. Now I know some of you are saying right now, "Pastor, it doesn't take much for you to get overcome with emotion." But you see, the whole point of my talk was that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples that they had to become servants to other people in order for their ministry to mean anything. And in that humbling moment where this student washed my feet, the whole point of my sermon came home to me. It came home to me. And the message I got was, "Greg, you can write sermons for the rest of your life, but if you don't learn how to serve others, you're going to miss out on the abundance that God wants to teach you. You're going to miss out on the abundance of His grace and His mercy that He wants to extend through you to other people." All through that talk that evening, in my mind, I was sort of being like Peter is in this passage, a little bit arrogant in my attitude. And God humbled me and I learned a valuable lesson that night. And I think Peter sort of learned the same lesson in his exchange with Jesus. Let's listen to that exchange again, this time from the Message translation. When he got to Simon Peter said, "Master, you wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but it will soon be clear enough to you later." Peter persisted, "You're not going to wash my feet, ever." Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you can't be part of what I'm doing." "Master," said Peter, "not only my feet then, wash my hands, wash my head." Jesus wanted to show Peter and the other disciples what he so desperately wants us to know today. That he came to serve us and to teach us how we can become better servants to others. In the week that lies ahead, Jesus will tangibly show the world the extent to which a servant is willing to go to show the love of God to others. You see, servanthood was the theme of Jesus' life. He came to become the ultimate model for the people of God. Everything Jesus did, he did through the lens of serving. And it's that same lens that he wants his people to use as we live out our faith and become witnesses of his grace and mercy in the lives of other people. The greatest proof text that we clearly understand Jesus and we clearly understand the implications of his teaching is that our hearts are burdened to serve others the way Jesus served. Jesus said this about himself in Mark chapter 10. "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In the book of Philippians it says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." So, church, take this lesson with you as we leave the upper room discourse this morning. Being a servant is the attitude of our hearts. Not simply a prescribed set of actions. Our hearts have to be changed and transformed by the power of Jesus so that we see ourselves serving Him as we serve other people. Serving may not be natural for all of us. We need to pray. We need to ask God to lead us to the right people. To lead us to people that we can show his love to. So whose feet are we going to wash? Are we brave enough to pray that God would lead us to someone whose feet are grimy and disgusting? Maybe we won't want to start there. Maybe we want to start with someone who's had a pedicure. Start somewhere to serve other people. Hopefully, when we get through this pandemic, I believe the church should emerge from it changed. Let's make a pact with each other that we're going to emerge from these days changed by what we've learned about ourselves and what we've learned about our God. And let's agree not to go back to business as usual. But let's become the church that Jesus served and died to redeem. Pray with me. Father, speak to our hearts. Teach us what it means to serve. Teach us personally and practically the implications for our own lives. God, help us to be willing servants, to be servants who, with our actions, tell the world about Jesus, that we love those who are hurting, that we reach out to those who are lost, that we give hope, that we meet people where they are and reach out to them with the amazing love of Christ. Bind us as a congregation together during these days as we are separated from each other, as we're locked in our homes. Help us to continue our fellowship as a family. And help us to realize, God, that you have great intentions for us during this time. And that there's so much you want to teach us. Give us eager hearts and eager ears to learn and do what you would have us do. In the name of Jesus, amen.